Well, we're so glad that you're here. Today is our final week in our series, asking the question, what is God's plan for my life? And we've talked about boundaries. We've talked about common mistakes that people make. We've talked about the road markers, those signs that kind of point you in the right direction. And today I want to talk with you about surrender. Surrender, kind of a difficult topic for many of us to deal with. It's always hard to surrender to somebody else's will. I got a little bit of a taste of that yesterday because my wife has been living for a Saturday when we can clean up the garage. And this was just something she was raring to go. In fact, she was sick the weekend before. We were supposed to clean the garage the weekend before. She couldn't do it. And so yesterday was the day. The weather was good. And she just kept adding things to the list. We were going to clean out the garage, mow the lawn, pull out some dead landscaping plants, put compost in the rose pile. We were going to repair the fence, wash the dog. And I think she probably would have remodeled the house if we could have gotten all that done in Saturday. And on top of that, we had a breakfast engagement and dinner engagement, but we were going to get all that done. So the first thing that we had to tackle was, of course, the garage. So we went out there, and we start working, and, you know, over the course of the summer and the springtime, we've been busy, and so there's just a lot of junk that's accumulated in our garage. Anybody like me, you know, you get out of your car, and you just throw stuff where it doesn't belong, you know? And so, at least that's my habit. And so I was picking up all this stuff and trying to put it away where it needed to go, and I had some mail and stuff that needed to be shredded and things that needed to go into my office. So I took this big armful of stuff, and I went into my office, and I started to put stuff away, and then I wanted to pull the blinds open because it was dark in my office. So I started fiddling with the blinds, and for whatever reason, the string won't work, you know? And so I'm pulling, and I'm going this way, and the blinds are flopping all over the place, and I got obsessed with getting these blinds open and staying open. And I just kind of disappeared into my office. The next thing I know, Chris is yelling through the house, "Russ, where are you? We're cleaning the garage now. Where did you go?" And, you know, and I said, "I'm trying to fix the blinds." "Well, what are you fixing the blinds for? We're in the garage." And I just felt, you know, the hair on the back of my neck start to grow. And I thought, no, we're not today. This is not. So I left the blinds alone, went back out to the garage. And the next thing she wanted to do is she wanted to hang the trimmer on the wall. And so I had one of those big plastic-coated hooks, you know what I'm talking about? And she wanted that hung so we could get that up there. And I pulled this hook out, and I said, "This will work." And she said, "No, that's going to put too much torque on it." And I said, "Well, what do you suggest?" And so then we had this little sarcastic discussion about, you know, the amount of torque that's going to go on a plastic-coated hook. And finally, she agreed with me, and I climbed the ladder, and I'm drilling into a stud, you know, and I use my little stud finder. I love that. Chris said she was the stud finder, but that's another story. So then I'm twisting that hook into the hole that I had drilled, and she says, "Stop, you've gone too far. You're peeling the plastic off the hook." And I'm like, I just can't win. And, you know, a few weeks ago I talked about love and respect, remember? And men need to feel respected, and women need unconditional love, and I'm feeling I'm not respected. I'm the man. I know how to screw a hook into the wall. I'm just getting all ready to explode. And then I thought, you know what? This is Chris's day, and this is what she wants to do, and I'm going to change my attitude, and I'm just going to surrender to whatever she wants to do. So from that point on, I just said, "Yes, dear, ever what you want, ever what you want." And you know what? We had a great day. We had a great day. Men, take a listen. Ever what you want. You just say that to your wife on a Saturday, you'll have a great day. But when I had conflicting desires with my wife, it was hard. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. It was hard for me to just give in and do whatever she wanted to do. Or even to do things the way she wanted me to do it. Because I had my own agenda, you know what I'm saying? And I would ask you this morning, what have you had to surrender? Or who have you ever had to surrender to? It's never easy to surrender to another person. And I would throw this out to you. If you've been walking with Jesus for very long, you probably know it's really difficult. Maybe the most difficult thing in your life is to fully surrender to the plan God has for your life. It's a difficult thing. And there's something in us that is wired to live our own way and to make our own decisions. I want to do my will. I don't really want, God, I don't want to do thy will. I want to do my will. Anybody with me? It's a struggle? Yeah, for a lot of us, it's just a difficult thing. If you're our Facebook friend for Connect Church, we're putting some questions on the Facebook page today, and I hope you'll jump on there and share your story of maybe when you've had to surrender to something, God or even another human being, that's been hard for you. Share your story with us. I'd love to hear some of those kinds of things that are difficult for you. One of the classic examples in the Bible of somebody that had an impossible time submitting their will to God was a character in the book of Isaiah. And you've probably heard this story before, but there's a character in the book of Isaiah who's called Lucifer. Or some Bible translations call him the morning star. What we know about this individual is he was a created angel that was, some scholars believe he was in charge of the music in heaven. He had a very high position in the rankings of angels. And this beautiful, beautiful being named Lucifer one day got fed up with serving God, and he decided that he wanted to be in charge. And I want you to read this with me. You don't have to read it out loud, but just follow along with me up on the screen here from the book of Isaiah. What Lucifer said, Isaiah says, "You said to yourself," Lucifer said this, "I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High." If you had to pick out a key word in those two verses, what would you say the key words are? I will. And you contrast this attitude, this angel, Lucifer, the morning star, contrast this I will decision on his part with that of Jesus, the Son of God, who, when he was struggling in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Lord, not my will, but thy will be done." Jesus was the supreme example to us of what a surrendered life looks like. And this morning, I believe that if we're going to be people who are pursuing God's plan, really discovering what God's will for our lives is, then we've got to be people who are ready to say, "God, your will be done, and I'll put my will on the back burner." Surrender. This morning, I want to give you three phases to surrender. And if you've got your note cards that were on your chairs, you can write these down. Three phases to surrender. Here's number one, if you want to write this down. Number one is this. You want what you want now. You want what you want now. Now, there are all kinds of stories throughout the Bible that talk about people that struggled with this phase of surrender, this first phase where you're just living for what you want and this impatience of what I want now. One of the earliest stories is the story of Abraham and Sarah. Now, if you know your world history, you know that Abraham and Sarah were the first ancestors of the entire Jewish nation. And the Bible tells us that God had given Abraham this promise that he was going to have a son and his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, as the sand in the seas. They had this promise, but they had a problem because Sarah was getting old. She was getting really old. And they said, "I want what I want. I want a son. I want a kid. I want an heir. I want what I want, and I want it now." And in Genesis 16, boy, I'm having trouble with these Bible words this morning. Genesis 16, we read this. Now, Sarah, Abraham's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. And so she said to Abram, "The Lord has prevented me from having children, and I want what I want now. So here's my idea. Go and sleep with my servant, and perhaps I can have children through her. And here's the kicker. So Abram agreed because he wanted what he wanted, and he wanted it now. He agreed with her proposal. And so if you know your history of the Bible and of world history, you know that that choice for Abraham to insist on producing an heir through another woman resulted in misery for multiple generations of people, just wreaked havoc in their family for generation upon generation, and it's gone on. I want what I want now. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, most of us probably live in this first phase of surrender much of the time. I'll tell you honestly, I should probably never go shopping by myself because, you know, I like shiny things. And so whatever shiny, I'm like, oh, this week I went to Costco without my wife, big mistake, but I had to go. And so I'm in Costco and I love watches. I really, really love watches. And Christmas is coming. And so so when I'm in Costco, I always, almost always, if I'm by myself, because Chris always steers the cart away from it, but I always go by that jewelry section with all the watches, you know. And so I'm by myself, so I'm walking through the watches, and I spied one that wasn't there the last time I'm there. I'm like, that's a great-looking watch. And I'm thinking, I want that watch. And it's one of the less expensive ones, but it's one of the most attractive ones. Good deal. And I'm thinking, now, how could I get Chris to agree to me buying this watch? And I start playing the tape in my mind. Russ, we need to be very careful with our budget because your truck needs new tires, and it's going to be hundreds of dollars to put new tires on my truck. And winter's coming. We need good, solid tires on my truck. But it's something shiny, and I want it. And I want what I want now. Isn't this where we all live? For much, and for you, it might not be shiny things. It could be whatever it is. It could be children or a house or a new job, whatever it is. And you struggle with really surrendering to God because you want what you want now. Part of this, why we struggle with this, in particular, as Americans, I think, is because in the American church, we've really adopted what I would call a theology of happiness. A theology of happiness. And what I mean by that is we've convinced ourselves that we're not really following God's plan unless we're totally happy. Theology of happiness. That if I have what I want, if I'm completely happy, if I've got the right number of children and a dog and a house and my car is paid for, if I'm happy in every part of my life, then I must be in God's will. And as long as I'm unhappy, then I'm not in God's will. Let me tell you, that is not a Bible principle. Throughout the Bible, we learn that Jesus said things like, I am going to go to Calvary, I'm going to die on a cross, and if you are going to follow me, you must take up your, what? Cross. Not pretty shiny watch. He says, take up your cross. Theology of happiness is completely at odds with walking in the perfect plan of God. Here's what Proverbs 19:21 says. You can make many plans. You can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. The Lord's purpose will prevail. Phase one is we want what we want, and we want it now. Here's phase number two. You want what God wants, but, right? You've decided that you really want what God wants, but I've got an excuse for why I can't really have what God wants. I have this great big but, right? And here's the reality. Every one of us in this room has a but, if you're honest with yourself, and some of us have a great big old but we all have a but. God, I really want what you want, but, and you can fill in the blank. Jesus encountered a man in the book of Mark, this story is told. He encountered this man who really wanted to be a disciple. He was so attracted to Jesus. He was so led to be a follower of Jesus. But there was a problem. He had a really big butt. Look at this with me. Looking at the man, Mark 10 tells us Jesus felt genuine love for him, or I think some translations say Jesus felt compassion for him. And Jesus said, there is still one thing you haven't done. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. Now, Jesus only said this to one person in the New Testament. It's never recorded that he said this to anybody else. But he was targeting this man's butt. His butt was, I want to follow Jesus, but I've got all this money that I need to manage and take care of. And Jesus said, go give it all away and then come and be my disciple. And this is what the next verse says. It says, at this, the man's face fell and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. He walked away from Christ because of his butt. Let me say this to you this way. You will never experience the perfect plan that God has for you when your butt is in the way. You will never experience the perfect plan God has for you when you have your butt in the way. I'm saying butt in quotation marks, right? You get that, right? Okay. Just checking. Think about it. Throughout the scripture, all the characters that had this attitude of, I want what God wants, but. Think about Adam and Eve. They wanted fellowship with God, but they also wanted to eat the forbidden fruit. Jonah wanted to be a worshiper of God. Oh, he loved God with all of his heart, but he didn't want to obey God and go preach to the losers in Nineveh. David wanted to be a man after God's own heart, but he also wanted to love somebody else's wife. Peter wanted to be a follower of Jesus, but he didn't want Jesus to die. The disciples, they wanted the kingdom of God so badly, but they didn't want the kingdom to be in heaven. They wanted it to be on earth. What is your but that is separating you from really following God? I remember when I was in my late 20s and I was struggling because I wanted to be married by the time I was 30, you know? And that was my big thing. Boy, God, I'm going to be obedient to you, but if I'm single when I'm 30, boy, I'm going to be mad. I had a few friends that, they were following Jesus and they'd made the decision to keep themselves sexually pure until marriage. But when they got into their late 20s, they set this deadline. Okay, God, bring me a spouse or I'm sleeping with whoever. Now you laugh, but that's an example of, I'm going to serve you, God, but if you don't meet my need, I'm going after it my own way. You know what I'm saying? Some of us get really hung up on where we live, having a certain house, having a certain income level, whatever it is. That becomes a but. Some of us say, God, I will serve you. I'll do anything, but don't send me to Africa. Have you ever felt that way? If I really surrender to God, maybe he's going to make me a missionary and eat strange things somewhere. You might say, I really want to be a part of Connect Church, but I don't want to serve. Somebody else can take care of my kids while I just bask and listen to the music and listen to the good teaching, but I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to give up my Sunday. That can be a big but. I'm going to be a spiritual consumer, but not a contributor. Some of us say, God, I really want to follow you. I want your blessing in every area of my life, but don't ask me to give any money away. Don't touch my check butt. And to all of these things, whatever it is in our lives, I would say this to you. You've got to get your big butt out of the way if you really want to follow God's plan for your life. I've left you some blanks on your notes. And I've asked you the question, what butt is in the way of God's will for you? And I hope you'll take just a minute to ask yourself that question and jot some things down. As I'm talking, you're probably going over in your mind all of the things that you say, God, I want your will, but what is it for you? Write it down on your card. And consider that maybe God is calling you to move out of this phase of surrender into the next one. Titus 1:16 says this, such people claim they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. In fact, would you read that out loud with me? Such people claim they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. I want what God wants, but. That's phase number two. Here's phase number three. And this is where I think we're all trying to get to if we're trying to discover God's will and live in it. Number three is this. You want what God wants, period. You want what God wants, period. No ifs, no ors, no maybes, no perhaps, no buts. I want what God wants, period. End of subject. Here's how that happened for one family. Take a look at this video.
I grew up in Iowa, and my parents, kind of blue-collar workers. My dad was a mechanic, and my mom worked at a factory where they make clothes. I was the youngest of five children. My parents, I think, felt their duty so much was just to have the roof and the food that they did that, and so anything else we needed, we kind of fended for ourselves. From 12 to 18, I really led my life very worldly. I mean, it was all about instant gratification. And when I was 14, I ended up getting pregnant and gave the baby up for adoption and didn't talk about it again for probably 7 years. So obviously with that kind of lifestyle, it paints the picture of, you know, do what you want. When you screw up, don't tell anybody. After high school, I went to college, but went to too many social events and didn't make it. So ended up going up from Iowa to California, kind of was this liberal, happy-go-lucky peacemaker girl. It really was a goal to try every drug once. That point, that happened. I had met my husband that I'm now married to.
I'm at this point stationed at Fort Ord out in California, field artillery officer, kind of living a little bit of the Top Gun, you know, life, if nothing more than in my own mind.
He was not a Christian either, but he had qualities that I admired. Just a great guy. We dated for 4 months. He asked me to marry him. I said yes. After 2 months of marriage, I got pregnant. And then my son was born and got pregnant again with my daughter. So really, on year four of our marriage, I think I just had a complete and utter identity crisis. All of a sudden, a mother in Tennessee of two, and I had no idea what I was doing. But I really got to a point where I quite frankly hated my husband. I mean, everything, you know, that I loved about him initially became a thorn in my side. And I really wanted out of my marriage. I just did not want to be married to this uptight military guy.
To see the effects, the impact of you know, just our selfish, self-oriented, you know, perspective on life. And that just started to create just a lot of difficulties in our marriage.
So we really both started being at the end of ourselves at the same time. And I had a Bible. The very first Bible verse I read is God hates divorce. And that was really kind of a defining moment for me, because I remember thinking, okay, if God hates divorce, I have to make this work. And with that, I went up to my bathroom and was just pleading. I mean, crying my heart out, saying, with everything that's in me, Lord, I don't want to do this. I mean, just crying and crying and saying, please give me a break. I don't want to stay. I don't want to stay. And he said, I gave you a break, and your break was Jesus Christ. Get up off the floor. I really felt at that time, I kept hearing him say to me, give it 2 years, give it 2 years. And what happened is we both just came sold out to the Lord and realized we were doing everything in life and in our marriage wrong.
Just a recognition that, you know, God, I can't fix this. And just a strong sense of my own sin in my life, and just that need to, you know, just God, I surrender.
I grew right away because I jumped into Bible study fellowship, you know, ended up at a great church where they just took us in. That first year, we really, just to get to know the Lord, did really every Bible study, church-related that I could. I wish I would have lived my life from birth pleasing the Lord. And I think because of my very colored past, the other side that's so sweet is that God doesn't, you know, he doesn't see any of that anymore. And that's why it gives me a passion to talk to high school girls and teach them the truth. I mean, God uses all those, you know, he says he restores the years the locusts have eaten, and I cling to that.
This was a family that was living in phase one, phase two, and then as they began to seek God, they got to that place of phase three where they were saying, I want what God wants, period. I want what God wants, period. Believe it or not, according to the Bible, Jesus even struggled with this. Jesus got stuck at one point in phase two of saying, God, I want what you want, but... And he was trying to get over to phase number three. Look at this verse from Luke chapter 9. Jesus was in the garden. He was about to be crucified. The Bible tells us that he was sweating drops of blood. The stress was so heavy, knowing what he had to face. And he prayed this. I got ahead of myself. Matthew 26, if you would please, Michael. It's a couple of slides forward. Matthew 26, Jesus said, My Father, if it is possible, look at this, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. What was he saying? God, I want to follow you, but I really don't want to do this. He was in phase two. But then by a remarkable act of his will and obedience and surrender, he said, Yet, Father, I want your will to be done, not mine. I want your will to be done, not mine. I want what God wants, period. And Jesus fulfilled his mission. He went to the cross. He died. He sacrificed himself for the sins of every one of us so that we could be reconciled to God. That's the message of the gospel. But now if we can back up to Luke chapter 9, Michael, if you'll help me out there. This is what Jesus said to all of us who are struggling with phase 1 and phase 2. He said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now that word deny is an important one. How many of you like to deny yourselves? I don't. Most of you know that I'm on this constant struggle to lose a little bit of weight. And they march the donuts out every week, and I would die for a donut. I say no. But Jesus calls us in big ways and small ways to deny ourselves. Here's what deny means in the Bible language. It means to disavow, to contradict, to reject, to abdicate, to refuse. All of those words just describe how you should treat yourself when our wills, when our butts, when our desires come into conflict with the clear direction that God is taking us for his will for our lives. Deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. Being a follower of Jesus Christ, friends, isn't about praying a prayer and getting a get-out-of-hell-free card so you can just go on the rest of your life living any way you want to. Being a follower of Christ is a fully surrendered life that involves denying yourself and taking up your cross. I was trying to think of a way that I could illustrate this clearly, and my mind went to a time a number of years ago when I was learning to go rappelling. Do we have any rock climber, rappeller people here? Okay, not very many of you. Colt, have you gone rappelling once or twice? You have, Terry. All right. I was hoping more of you would relate to this story, but I'll have to paint you a picture. I had a good friend when I was living in Idaho, a good friend who he actually had been in the Navy, and he would teach people to rappel out of helicopters. They would hover, and they would drop down on ropes down and rappel down these things, and he was incredible. He was in top physical condition, but he talked me, a fat guy in his 20s, into going rappelling. I had no physical prowess. I was not an athlete, nothing like that, and I was terrified to do this. And so we got out into the middle of the Sawtooth Wilderness in Idaho, and we found this cliff. I think it was probably 150, 200 feet high. And up at the top of this cliff, we secured a rope to a very large tree. And John showed me how he was tying it off and guaranteed me this rope is absolutely secure. You don't have to be fearful. And then we got all harnessed up, you know, with this big harness and a carabiner right here. And he taught me how to loop the rope through the carabiner, and he would be the belay. So he would go to the bottom of the cliff, And he would hold onto that rope, and he said, Russ, when you step off the cliff and you start going down, you control the braking with this hand, and then I will control the braking from the bottom. If you lose your grip and you start to fall, I will pull the rope, and because of the tension on the rope, I will belay, which means I will stop you mid-descent if you start to fall and you get afraid. And so it required me to trust two things. I had to trust that tree that it wasn't going to give way, and I had to trust John that he not only linked everything up right, but he was telling me the truth that he could really stop me when I went down, right? And so I will never forget taking that first step off the cliff. And it was the kind of a cliff where it was flat on the top, and then it was a pretty vertical face, but there was this lip that kind of went like this. So that when we stepped off the cliff for that first step, you just went free falling until the rope hit the ground and caught you. And I'm telling you what, I stood at this 45 degree angle on that cliff for the longest time. And I looked down at John, and I looked at that rope, and I looked down at John, and my palms are sweating right now just telling the story. And I mean, terrifying, terrifying. And then I would say, on belay, and he would say, on rappel, and I stepped off that cliff. And that moment of free fall was absolutely panicky, and then all of a sudden the rope grabbed, and I was secure. And then walking down that cliff, it was almost like being weightless. It was so much fun. I mean, it's just awesome. It's like that walking in the perfect plan of God. When we come to the end of our own self-control, I've been saying, I want what I want now, or I've been saying, God, I really want what you want, but I have this huge issue with following you. And we struggle stepping off the cliff. But I'll tell you, when we get to this third phase where we want what God wants, period, and we're willing to take that step off the cliff, let go of our own control, and let God be the rope that grabs us, that's when we're in that sweet spot of the perfect will of God. And this is where Jesus was, and this is where Jesus calls every one of us to be as we follow him obediently in his perfect will. There's a great promise in Psalm 37. It says this: take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Let me tell you what that word delight means. This is what God is after with you and with me. The word delight in the Hebrew language means to become soft or pliable. To become soft or pliable. What's God saying to me? He's saying, come into my presence and just soften yourself. Let me mold you. Let me shape you. Let me make you into everything that I want you to be. Take delight in me. And then what's the promise? He will give you your heart's desires. In my experience, this has worked out in a couple of ways. Number one, I've had to let everything go, and then God gives everything back. That's one of the ways it works. One of the other ways that it's worked in my life is I've had to let stuff go, and then God changes what I desire. And I start to want what he wants instead of what I want, all those shiny things. He helps me to want what he wants. He gives me, literally, gives me the desires. Maybe not the things. He gives me the desires so that I want what he wants. This is what it means to walk in the plan of God. Let me wrap this up by giving you three next steps this morning, and then we're going to pray. What do I do with this? Well, number one, just follows down this three stages of surrender that I've shared with you. Number one, learn to wait. Learn to wait. If you're one of those people where you just live in that place where you want what you want now and you're struggling with being obedient to what Jesus wants for your life, learn to wait. Trust him. Take delight in him, and you're going to find that he fulfills everything that you've ever wanted. And then number two, get your big butt out of the way of God's plan. Get rid of all of those butts that are preventing you from really following the Lord. And then number three that I want to throw out to you, surrender. make a decision that you are going to say to the Lord, I want what God wants, period. I want what God wants, period. End of subject. No further discussion. Would you put your things aside this morning, and just before we pray together, I'd like to invite you to sing an old, old song. I pulled this out of the archives this morning. Didn't even give the band a chance to learn this song. So we're just going to sing this together. Most of you probably know this. Would you sing this from your heart this morning? All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence.